Night to Shine 2024 was awesome. I can't think. It was just amazing. I want to say just a moment how honored it was, what a privilege it was to serve alongside of many of you as we were literally the hands and feet of Jesus Christ serving such a special group of people. It was amazing. I want to make a statement, and I'm just going to clarify. It's going to go a little long today because there's too much we got going on, and we're going to just enjoy the presence of the Spirit of God. I want to quote something from the second Jungle Book by Rudyard Kipling, and I think I messed his name up, but it says this: the strength of the pack is the wolf. The strength of the wolf is the pack. What the world? This event did not happen out of nowhere. We had a special lady come forward and said, "Pastor, I think we need to try to host Night to Shine." This person was going through chemotherapy and radiation, overcoming breast cancer. And I'm like, let's see what happens. We put our name in the hat. They selected Pine Grove Baptist Church. So the wolf is Miss Rebecca Hood. And she did an amazing job. And thank you doesn't go far enough, but you did amazing. The strength of the pack is the wolf. The strength of the wolf is the pack. What you did, we gathered together as the pack to serve Jesus Christ behind the wolf. Not to be ugly, but thank you. If you had any part tonight to shine, during the event, post cleanup, will you just stand up? Just stand up for a moment. Be honored and recognized. Look at this church. This is amazing. In the balcony, in the sound booth, on the nursery team. Thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. We make a big deal because it's a big deal. And you gave up time and a lot of frustration in some parts to serve others in the name of Jesus Christ. And what an honor it is to be associated with the Tim Tebow Foundation and known as that church that hosted that event in this community. Great job, church. All right. If you are a guest with us, welcome. My name is Jared. I'm the pastor here at Pine Grove Baptist Church, and we are honored to be worshiping with you today. Thank you for gathering at this place. Our only request of you as our guests is to stop by the guest service desk in the church foyer. A small gift has been prepared for you and your family out of our appreciation for your presence. If you missed the announcements, we do have a children's ministry off to my right, your left. You're welcome to bring your children from babies to the fifth grade, a great safe environment where they learn about the love of Jesus Christ. That's just this side. But you picked a fantastic Sunday to be with us. We are in a second sermon in a series entitled The Scarlet Thread. The scarlet thread of redemption, rather, is God's plan to redeem mankind back from the penalty of sin. It's a reminder throughout Scripture, beginning in Genesis to the book of Revelation, that Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, would come to pay the penalty for the sin of mankind at a cross called Calvary. We are following this thread to the Easter season. And I know we're like, we're not even past Valentine's Day. I get it. But this thread is important for us to understand the why behind Easter and the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ. You picked a fantastic Sunday. I begin my sermon with a question. It's rhetorical, so if you're new with us, don't answer out loud. The question is this: what is your greatest fear right now? Kind of gets a little deep because we just celebrated, and like, why you got to get all serious on us? But what is your greatest fear? And if we were to survey or have coffee together, we would hear a variety of responses. I hate spiders. I am afraid deathly of spiders. I'm saying this as an I. It's me. I hate spiders. And second to spiders is snakes. I said that last week. Spiders and snakes. I'm getting older, and I realize I don't like heights. We had this scissor lift all around this building this week, and many of you were up in it. Jimmy Connors, for one, and way up in the sky, and I'm like, oh my gosh, fear of heights. Others of you would say, my ultimate fear is standing before people and having to communicate. Put me anywhere else, but don't make me have any public speaking. The fear of a job loss. The fear of, particularly men, as we get older in age, we aren't able to do what we used to do. I don't have quite the strength, the stamina, the energy. We grow older and two things happen. Either the mind stays strong and the body fails, the body stays strong and the, fears, health, job loss, financial insecurity, this world's in a chaos. But I want to submit to you possibly your greatest fear today, if you're a mom or a dad, a grandparent, aunt or uncle, is the fear of losing one of your children. And as I said that, there's names I can call out loud right now that you have experienced firsthand the death of a child. It's unnatural. It shouldn't be that way. We in our minds, our hopes and our dreams are bound up in our children. We are supposed to grow old and we die, not us having their funeral and watching. I submit to you the greatest fear, at least in my life, will be the loss of a child prematurely. With that thought in mind, we take a pivot. The scarlet thread of redemption runs through the man named Abraham in Genesis chapter 22. If you brought your Bibles, open them to the book of Genesis chapter 22. In this very unique and yet troubling story, we find God demanding and commanding this man named Abraham to kill his son, Isaac. And at first pass, this is ridiculous. But there's a greater meaning in this story. I want to show this scarlet thread of redemption through this man named Abraham. Genesis chapter 22. We'll be studying the full text, the full chapter, but I want to start with verses 9 and 10. I'm reading from the New King James Translation. Your translation may be different. It may be electronic. You may not even come to church this morning with a Bible, but it will be on the overhead. Read with me the account of this man named Abraham. Genesis chapter 22, beginning in verse 9. Then they came, we'll find out they means Abraham, Isaac, and some servants, to the place which God had told them. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. If you are totally unfamiliar to this story, I'll build the context back in just a moment. But the two verses you just read, a graphic representation on this altar before this man, is his son bound and laid on wood. You can see the fear in Abraham's eyes, and in his right hand, the dagger is high, and he is fixing to drop and kill his son Isaac. Pastor, what good can come out of this story, you weird and sadistic man? Don't go there yet. Let's pray together, and I want to present two things to you from the text this morning. Please pray with me. Father God, we come to you in a posture of humility and a cry of dependency because you are God and we are not. You are the King of glory and the Lord of Lords. We thank you through Jesus Christ. We thank you once again for the Night to Shine event, the magic, the environment, the joy that was present in this place. The Spirit of God was among us, and we thank you, Holy Spirit, for your work on Friday evening. Father, as we turn our attention to your text and your word this morning, open our eyes and prepare our hearts for the truth found in Genesis chapter 22. We know that there is an evil activity, principalities and darkness that want to distract and distort the truth of this message. We come in the name of Jesus Christ, binding and rebuking all evil and demonic activity, but we invite the Holy Spirit into this conversation, into this room to move and to minister. We yield to the Holy Spirit, and we thank you, Jesus Christ, in advance. All God's people said, amen. The text before us is troubling, Yes, the text before us is going to be difficult. Yes, but as we walk through the text this morning, I want to show you two things. Presented in this text is the first picture of Abraham dealing with testing. So the first picture is a picture of testing, but behind the first picture stands a greater picture, and you're going to find Jesus Christ in this story of Abraham and Isaac in Genesis chapter 22. So stay with me, if please. We're going to weave ourselves back and forth, but I hope to understand this. Believing today, trusting today in God, despite the ridiculous request God makes to Abraham and God may even make to you. Because I want you to hear this carefully. Before every blessing, there is a testing. God tests you with stress before he trusts you with success. Let me say that again because I slurred my words a bit. And testing is going to be the focus of the passage. But before every blessing, there is a testing. I don't know where you are today, but if you're breathing, I pray that your desire is to be touched and blessed of God. You're a child of God. You're already blessed, but yet there's some obedience a part of that. But also, God tests you with stress before he trusts you with success. Amen. So buckle up, buttercup. If the path for you is to get to success, guaranteed before you is a test with some stress. Amen, Pastor. Good job. Here we go. I want to provide you some instructions as you prepare for God's test. Pastor, is God going to test me? I respond to you, are you a child of God? If you're a child of God and you have a pulse, the good news is God's going to test you. And on the other side of a test, if you make it through, the Word of God says he will be blessing and providing for you. If you're not a child of God, you're in the right place. Someone has invited you to this church out of the hope that you respond to the love of God and the invitation of Jesus Christ. I'll come back to you in just a few moments. But listen carefully. There's some application for even you this morning. Preparing for God's test. What do I need to do? Number one, if you're taking notes, recognize the test will arrive as a stunning order. The test will come to you. It's not going to be wrapped in a bow tie or a bow and a ribbon. It's not going to be presented with 12 roses and a bottle of root beer. It's going to seem ridiculous, even stunning at fact. Let's read together Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 and 2. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, pause. Now let's keep reading. I'll come back in the pause. He says to Abraham, and Abraham says, here I am. Verse 2, God said to Abraham, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Preparing for God's test. Number one, you must recognize the test will arrive as a stunning order. Where was the stunning order? God says, Abraham, yes, sir, it's me. He says, take your son Isaac and go sacrifice him in the on the land of Moriah, and I'll show you specifically where to do this. What a stunning, what a ridiculous, what an overwhelming request of God to ask me to do this to my son. Why is this strange? If you don't know the story, let me build it back for you. Verse 1, chapter 22, verse 1. Now it came to pass after these things. Pastor, what does that mean? Well, it would mean the previous section of content, chapter 21. What happens in chapter 21? Well, you can go back and read it this afternoon, but my Bible says, Genesis 21, verse 1, Isaac is born to this person named Sarah and this man named Abraham. What's the significance? Again, building back the story. Abraham, hold your breath, is 100 years old when wee little Isaac is born. Sarah, his bride, hold your breath, 90 years old. There's a lot of questions going on, like what's up in this house, but that's not the point. 100 years old, 90 years old, a baby is born, but it came to pass after these things. What else is going on? Abraham was told 25 years before the birth of Isaac that you're going to have a son. He's waiting 25 years for this promise. If you don't know who Abraham is, he's the father of our faith. If you read your Old Testament, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It starts with this man. Through this one man, the nations are born. Isaac comes 25 years later. Also in the text, 21, side note, Sarah gets a bit impatient because the promise was given. They're not having any luck with the activities. So she convinces Abraham to have relations with the servant Hagar. Hagar has a baby named Ishmael. Ishmael begins to grow up. Sarah gets jealous. She gets mean. They get rid of Hagar and Ishmael. Crazy story. Ishmael's the son of flesh. Isaac's the son of the spirit. Just point of clarification. It came to pass after these things. I'm an old man, and I'm an older man. My wife's an older woman. We have this baby after waiting 25 years, and now you're telling me to go kill him. You gotta be tripping, God. This makes no sense. What do you mean? Take him and kill him. We've been waiting, and he's the promise that you told us to wait upon. You have to lock on to this one word in the beginning of the narrative. If you miss this word, you miss the entire context of the story. Pastor, what's the word? Right here. God tested Abraham. If you have your Bible, you want to highlight that. If you have it on your phone, drop that yellow tab. Make it a note. God tested Abraham. Again, that's the word that governs the entire text before us, the testing of Abraham. If you're unfamiliar with that word, it's a Hebrew word which means to prove value, to prove quality, or even to prove wealth. It is an activity that you do or it is done to see what is behind the surface. Much like boiling or gold and getting rid of the impurities. This is what the testing is. I want to make note, it's not on the PowerPoint or the overhead, but listen carefully. Pastor Jerry Vines made this distinction between testing and tempting. Satan tempts us to bring out the worst in us. God tests us to bring out the best in us. Amen. Pastor, why would God test me? Because God wants to bring out the best in you. So you need to understand, child of God, something about you and God and your relationship. You are in the trusting business. God is in the testing business. And testing can be a very, very good thing if done obediently. You're not God. You knew that. As a reminder, He is God. We are in the trusting, believing business. God is in the testing business to see what is really in fact inside of you. One more time, why would God test me? That seems to be very, very, very mean. Slow down. Testing is an opportunity for God to prove His faithfulness to you. How would you ever know if God is faithful if you never get in a difficult spot? Equally, testing is an opportunity for us to prove our faithfulness to God. How much you know, it is easy to provide lip service of the things that you do and the things you support. But the actions become real when the fire gets turned up and you begin to show your true colors that you are the child of God, walking by the faith of God, proving your faithfulness to God when everything around you is going to that place in a handbasket. Abraham's test was ridiculous. It was stunning. As I mentioned previously, he was to go take his son Isaac and kill him as a burnt offering, which we circle back to you. Preparing for God's test, understand the test will arrive as a stunning order. I don't know what it will be, but I guarantee you it will sound ridiculous. Which leads me to my second encouragement as you are preparing for God's test. Number two, logic will fail you. if you try to rationalize, if you try to strategize, if you try to use your own ingenuity to work through this dilemma, this strange and ridiculous and stunning order, your logic will fail you. Let's read the text. It's going to be a bit of a lengthy one. Stay with me, verses 3 through 10. Let's just see what Abraham does in light of this ridiculous request. Verse 3, he gets their order. Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place which God had told him. 3 days later, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. They've journeyed 3 days. And Abraham said to the young men, "Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you." Abraham, you must have got the wrong instructions, buddy. Verse 6, Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and the knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac said to Abraham, "Father," and he said, "Here I am, my son." And Isaac said, "Look, I see the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham said, "My son, God will provide for himself." So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place which God had told them. Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And here's that striking verse. And Abraham stretched out his hand, took the knife to slay his son. One more time, preparing for God's test. If you rely on your logic, the logic will fail you. Well, we just read the text. Everything Abraham did was contrary to what I think I would do. He gets the order. The next morning, he's out chopping wood to kill his son. He's sharpening the blade. He rounds up some hired help, and they take off 3 days' journey. Nowhere do we see any reservation, trepidation, anxiety from Abraham, but I guarantee you this. He was a stressed-out man asking himself, how can this be? Put your shoes back in my man Abraham's sandals. Put your feet back in Abraham's sandals. He ain't wearing no Jordans back then. Hey, Abraham's response in verse 4, just mentioned, it's prompt, it's immediate, and there's no question he gets up and does what the request of God was. But I believe the logic for you and I would have been totally different. 3 days he's having to walk and in his own mind contemplate and rationalize how we're going to do this. Nowhere do we find any mention to Abraham back to Sarah that I'm fixing to take our boy and head off for 3 days. Don't worry, we'll be back, but I'm supposed to kill him. Can you just imagine that conversation when you arrive, Dad? Back to home? Oh, that's awkward. Sleepless nights. The worry, the anxiety, the racing thoughts, the what ifs, the how am I going to, and then the confusion that God told me that this was the son of promise. God told me this was coming. I got to spend so many years with him, and now you're telling me to kill him. Logic will fail you. Logic says, I need to find a solution. I need to get out of this jam. I've been waiting on God, and God hasn't arrived, so naturally, I need to fix this. That's where we fall in the temptation. God didn't tell you to fix it. God told Abraham to go and obey. Abraham does. Go back with me to verse 5, which is very striking. And it wasn't a misprint in the text. Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you." Did you see that? We is plural. It's not, we're going to go up there and I'm coming back. He tells these men with great authority, we will go and worship and we will return. Where did Abraham have that audacity, the faith, to make such a bold statement when he knew what was in front of him? Glad you asked. Let's read the book of Hebrews in your New Testament. If you want to turn over there, you can. If not, you can follow on the overhead. I didn't mark it, so give me just a second to go there. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 through 19. If you've never spent time in the book of Hebrews, this chapter and the chapter after it, chapter 12, is talking of the great heroes of our faith and the Faith Hall of Fame, if you will. Notice what the writer of Hebrews says, verse 17, chapter 11. By faith, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he had received the promise, offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, "In Isaac your seed shall be called," concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, which he also received in a figurative sense. Let me connect the dots. We're reading Hebrews, and we're well past the event, looking back with great clarity. Abraham did not have that at this time, but the writer of Hebrews tells us why he had such faith in verse 5, Genesis 22, verse 5, why Abraham could say, "We will go and we will return," because he believed even if he killed Isaac on that altar, God was going to resurrect his dead son. Talk about a radical faith. God, I don't know what this looks like, but you told me, I heard, I'm going to walk by faith, and if I have to kill him, you are going to resurrect my son, because you are God, I am not. So just by point of clarification, Genesis chapter 22, verse 5, the context there in Hebrews chapter 11, but understand this, yes, he had the faith, he believed, but I want you to hear, God will not reveal his faithfulness until we exercise our faith. That was a transition that you might have missed if you dozed off. One more time. God will not reveal his faithfulness until we exercise our faith. Amen. Okay, some of you are getting it. Let me read a statement from Pastor Tony Evans. It goes like this. Faith is measured by movement. If there is no movement, there is no faith, no matter how faith-ish you feel. I'm like, preach on, Pastor Evans. I got to use that. Thank you for sharing it. Faith is measured by movement. We look around the church and we confess that we have faith, but there's no feet moving to the faith, which means we just are acting faith-ish. But when the stunning order comes, when the command arrives, and your logic says, this cannot make sense, there's no way it's going to happen, God says, shut your mouth and move your feet. That's Jared's translation. And for the six of you that are affirming, I appreciate that. But the rest of us need to get to a place, if you're a child of God, the request of God isn't a debate. The command of God isn't a conversation. Why do I say that? He's God and you're not. Jesus is Lord and you're not. In fact, it says he's your master and you're the servant. What servant talks back to the master? A very disobedient servant. Calming down. Usaba. I don't know what this looks like in your life, but we are called to be people of faith. And God very clearly says faith is a moving activity. So if you are one that gives great lip service, but your feet haven't moved in years, maybe today's the day to take that first step. If you're the one that's already walking, maybe God's inviting you to begin running. Amen. I don't know. But logic will fail you. And if you use your logic, you will talk yourself out of your obedience. I am living proof. Preparing for God's test. I just submit to you, when the request comes, it's going to be stunning. When the request comes and you're getting to respond by faith, don't listen to your logic. Yes, understand, count the consequences, make the plan, move in faith. Thirdly, and this is my favorite, preparing for God's test, understand provision follows obedience. Amen. Two of you got it. I'm encouraged by that. I hope the rest of you are getting it. Provision follows obedience. What needed to be provided? Oh, you don't know the story. Let me show you. How good God is. Go back to your text, Genesis chapter 11, and read with me verses 14. And remember, provision follows obedience. So the knife is in his hand. You can see the sun glistening off of it. And Isaac, with his eyes as big as saucers, were like, oh my gosh, my dad's fixing to kill me. Here it goes. Then the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham, repeats his name twice. Can you just imagine the heavens begin to echo and out of nowhere, someone's calling your name over the PA system. And Abraham stops and he says, here I am. The angel of the Lord says, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. And it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. Amen. I told you this is my favorite part of the story. Why so? You got obedient Abraham on the verge of killing his son. And in the moment that the knife is fixing to fall, the voice of God rings out. Abraham stops, and God says, I see now that you fear me. Fear meaning you have reverence, respect, and all about God. I see that in you, and you're like, if God knows everything, then why did God have to test me to know what was inside of me? It's a good question. Because you can put up a good front. And God needs to just make sure. He needs to make sure his investment is legit. Amen. And the legitimacy comes out of the trial, out of the testing. That's a side note. Another sermon. We'll just move past that one. Here we go. Abraham picks up his eyes and sees this animal, the ram, caught in the thicket. Preparing for God's test, provision follows obedience. I hope you heard it or read it or listening. The answer to Abraham's problems was already supplied, but it wasn't revealed until Abraham took the step of obedience and faith. Did you see that? It was already there, but Abraham didn't see until the act of obedience was complete. Provision follows obedience. I don't know if you can imagine, but I'll use my colorful imagination. Coming up Mount Moriah, Abraham's coming up with his son Isaac, toting the things for the burial. On the other side of the mountain, guess what's making its way up? The provision for Abraham's dilemma. Abraham didn't see it until it was done, until God saw that he was faithful, till the obedience was demonstrated. Then God revealed the provision for Abraham's dilemma. What are you telling me, Pastor? I'm telling you this, that your logic is going to try to fix, trying to find the solution. The solution, which I'm identifying as the provision, is already in God's hand. And if you're a child of God, it's already been prepared for you. On the other side of the mountain, on the other side of the stunning and ridiculous order, is the provision. And if you let God do God's thing and you walk by faith and be obedient, I can tell you the goodness of my God, the provision will be, and you will see and you will rejoice that God provided for you. Amen. Come on, church, say amen. Amen. That's the beauty of our God. Though it seems to be ridiculous and confusing and at times rather disappointing, that's how God works. He is God, and we are not. We are called to obey and to trust and walk by faith. The test, if it already hasn't come, it's coming. It's like it's in the oven waiting for you to take it out. But don't be stunned. Don't back away. Don't be paralyzed. Take it by faith and walk by faith, knowing the provision is on the other side of your obedience. I told you at the beginning of the sermon, the text carries two pictures. Picture one, and the most obvious picture, is a picture of testing demonstrated by Abraham. But there's a second picture. If you were listening closely, there's a picture of Jesus right here in Genesis chapter 22. I don't know which old school pastor said, but Jesus is concealed in the Old Testament. Jesus is revealed in the New Testament. The whole story is about Jesus. Let me show you what I'm saying. Again, Jesus and Isaac are types. Isaac is a type of Jesus. There's similarities between the two of them. How do I say, what do I say? Isaac was a miracle baby born to a very older lady. Jesus was a miracle baby born of God to a young lady named Mary. Isaac was the one to carry the wood up the mountain, bound on his back, carrying the wood for the sacrifice. There was a man named Jesus that walked the Via Dolorosa and made his way up the hill of Calvary with what on his back? A wooden cross, an instrument of death. But this is even better, or one of my favorite statements. They were to go a 3 days journey to the land of Moriah. You might have missed this at the beginning. Where was Abraham kicking it? Where was his house? Where was he living? I'm getting silly. He was living in a place called Beersheba. Beersheba is some 50 miles south of a place called Moriah. I know that you might be hard to see it in the back, but I wanted to show you this. 3 days journey to a place called Moriah. Moriah is mentioned in 2 Chronicles chapter 3 and verse 1, where the man named Solomon builds a temple on a place called Mount Moriah. Mount Moriah would be the home of the temple, right out the city limits of a place called Jerusalem. You recall the temple was where the animals were taken annually to be sacrificed. The blood ran red because of the sacrifice of these animals, these lambs that covered the sins of the people. You connecting the dots? Can you imagine where Jesus hung on a cross? Do you imagine where Jesus hung on a cross called Calvary? A place called Mount Moriah. Come on, Pastor, you being serious? Jesus came many years later to the place where Abraham was to sacrifice Isaac. Although there was no ram in a thicket the day Jesus died, there was no alternative the day Jesus died, because Jesus was the sacrificial lamb. Jesus was the one and the only one to take you and I and our sin-stained bodies, to cover us with the blood of the Lamb, to make us white, and to take our hands and through Jesus connect us with the holy hand of God. It was Jesus and Jesus alone. On a place called Mount Moriah, he died for you and I. So you miss in the text the scarlet thread of redemption beginning in Genesis and running through the book of Revelation, the blood trail that goes through the story, all pointing us to this one named Jesus, even tucked in the story of Abraham and Isaac. That is our God. That is our God. I want to finish with a statement. A young lady, she's 6, was getting ready for Valentine's Day. And in her eagerness, she was getting her Valentine's ready for her dad some days in advance of the big day. Men, if you don't know it, Valentine's is on Wednesday. Just dropping that on you. Don't be like me and get her like a coloring book. The little girl had some construction paper and some markers, and to the best of her 6-year-old ability, begins to say to Daddy, "I love you. Will you be my Valentine?" And in her pridefulness, she folds it and sets it on her daddy's dresser. Again, many days in front of Valentine's. The next morning, she wakes up anticipating a verbal affirmation of the "I love yous. You did a great job, baby girl." Only to discover that her handmade Valentine was in the wastebasket. 6 years old, not understanding, she must have been a mistake. And she picks it up, dusts it off, and sets it back on the dresser for her dad to see the following day. Wakes up again with great excitement, comes into the bedroom, and finds a second time the Valentine is in the wastebasket. But this time it's not just tossed, it's been crumbled and thrown. confused and becoming a bit disappointed, she takes it out a third time, and in her six-year-old hands, takes it on her thigh and tries to straighten out the wrinkles. And getting it straight and presentable, one more time, sets it on her daddy's dresser. Certainly, daddy is going to see it and know how much I love him. That third morning, goes back into the bedroom, and her utter disappointment. It's not on the dresser. It's back in the wastebasket. To which she finds her daddy in the bathroom brushing his teeth. "Daddy, did you get my Valentine's?" And out of exasperation, he takes and stops brushing and says, "Will you quit putting the Valentine on the dresser? I saw it. I know that you love me." And resumes brushing his teeth, and she walks away. "I know you love me. Stop doing this, please." What's the connection? Many of you have sat through church services for years, and you hear someone like me tell you, "God loves you." And you're like, "Yeah, I know that. I heard that. I have the t-shirt." And you take the love of God, and you crumble it, and you toss it in the wastebasket, resuming your activities like you did before. And you come back to a place like this, and someone says again that God loves you, and you hear it with great exasperation, "I know that." And you take the love of God, crumble it, and throw it away. Can I just tell you one more time that God loves you? God loves you right where you are. No more makeup, no more showy, no more flash, no more this, no more that. I love you just as you are. In fact, if you read your Bible carefully, Jesus died for you before you got right before God. Amen. Jesus loved you before you were even born. He gave his life before you took your first breath, knowing all the good and the bad and the ugly. Jesus loved you. And God loved you so much that he would give his precious son, like Isaac, so you could have a relationship with God. God loves you. Pastor Jared, how do I show God that I love him? How do I demonstrate that I really love God and I want to honor God and serve God? That goes back to the conversation at the beginning of the sermon. If you don't have a relationship with God through Jesus, this is the opportunity. How do I show God that I love him? By giving my life to Jesus Christ. That is how I show God that I love him. Pastor, how do I give my life to Jesus? It's by faith. We confess with our mouth and we believe in our heart that Jesus Christ rose from the grave. We give our life by faith through a prayer. I'm going to lead us in a prayer, a very simple prayer. This is the starting point for your relationship with God through Jesus Christ. This is not the finish line. This is not, "I'm good, I'm going to go back and do what I want to do." This is the beginning of a relationship and a life of following where we want to help you, we collectively, the church, Pine Grove Baptist Church, to walk and help you grow as a disciple. I'm going to ask you to bow your eyes and bow your eyes. Oh, you're listening, ha. Close your eyes and bow your heads. And looking back to you specifically, if your desire is to show God that you love him, pray this prayer to yourself as I say it aloud. Dear Lord Jesus, I confess I am a sinner. I want you to be my Savior. Come into my heart, forgive me of my sins, make me a home in heaven. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for me. Now help me to live for you. Eyes are closed, heads are bowed. If you just prayed that prayer, inviting Jesus into your heart, would you just lift your hand up in the air right where you sit. Leave them up for just a moment so I can see them. Thank you. You may place your hands back down. Eyes are closed, heads are bowed. I saw the hands that went up. Maybe more prayed the prayer but didn't indicate by their hand. The Bible tells us you've made the greatest decision of your life, and the angels in heaven are rejoicing over your decision to invite Jesus into your life. The Bible tells us that we will one day stand and publicly give an account of our faith in Jesus. I'm going to ask you right now, in just a moment after I finish a prayer, to stand up and come out and speak to me or these others around this platform to encourage you in your next step with Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us nowhere to be a secret servant Christian. It is a public demonstration of the public faith that you have in Jesus. By strength, I pray for you to step up and step out. Eyes are closed, heads are bowed. Closing with this prayer, we thank you, Jesus Christ, for your sacrifice on the cross. We thank you, God, for sending your Son to reconcile us back to you through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We love you and praise you. Amen.